I want to begin this evening. I want us to read the first verse of Hebrews chapter 12. That's as far as we're going to get tonight, is just that one verse. There are just some verses you just can't go through quick, in my opinion. There's just a lot there, and I want us to really see that. But let's begin. Let's just read verse 1 together. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, I suspect you guys have probably noticed this, but it seems that nowadays people are throwing in the towel at record levels. People are giving up. People are quitting. They're giving up on their marriages. As we were, you know, unfortunately had to be reminded last weekend with Focus's event in New York City that millions of people are giving up on their babies through abortion and so forth. People are giving up on their church. People are giving up on their families, on their friends. They're walking away from jobs that just aren't as fun or as easy as they thought they would be. And whatever, you know, New Year's resolutions, you take your pick. People are walking away from those things. The reality is, and I suspect we all know this, that it is much easier to make a commitment than to stick to it. Yes? Right? I mean, I suspect we've all fallen into that dilemma. But there is a unique attribute of Christians, or at least they're supposed to be, that is mentioned over and over again in Scripture. Followers of Jesus Christ do not give up. Followers of Jesus Christ endure. We faithfully carry on. We obediently stand firm. This is how we're described. This is how what we're encouraged to be and to do throughout Scripture. Yet in many ways, when we look at the world around us, everyone's just thrown in the towel. Everyone's giving up. So how about we choose to be different than that? Can I get an amen to that? How about we as Christians be different than the world in this way? If that's what we're supposed to be, then why is it so hard to finish what we started? Why is it so hard? Now, obviously, there can be a lot of reasons for that, can't there? Right? A lot of reasons. I think one big reason is isolation. Our culture is becoming more and more isolated, each individual. And unfortunately, that's the same thing is true in the body of Christ. And think about it. It is hard to keep a commitment. It is hard to endure faithfully when we're the only ones holding ourselves accountable. It's harder. We need one another in the body of Christ. And yet so many, even in the church, isolate themselves. I think the complications, the busyness of life is another reason why it's so hard to finish what we start. We feel like we keep getting interrupted, yes? Right? We have good intentions. We mean to do these things. And everything else always seems to come up. How about people? Do people ever make you feel like you want to give up? Yes? Right? Whether it's in our marriages or in our families, in our churches, our friendships, our disappointments with people can make us want to throw in the towel on those relationships. And let's be honest, people aren't just giving up on human relationships. It's pretty clear in our country that people, by and large, are just simply giving up on God. They're just simply giving up on Him. Either because they've allowed themselves to become isolated from the church, or the busyness and complications of life kind of crowd out their affections for the Lord and their time with Him. Or sometimes they let their disappointments with other people or circumstances basically become a disappointment they have with God. They're disappointed in Him. And so for many of us, we kind of give up on God. Now, not necessarily by completely walking away from Him, but by letting our passion and love for Him get cold. Does the Bible talk about that? Absolutely. We're still Christians, but we've given up on the joy of our life in Jesus Christ. These are all ways in which, or reasons for why it's hard to finish what we start. So how do we do that? How do we keep from giving up? Well, that's exactly what we're going to learn tonight. That's exactly what verse 1 is talking about. Now, we just finished chapter 11, right, of Hebrews. Last week, we finished that up. It's often called the Hall of Faith, and it is just stacked with spiritual heroes, stories of faith, one after another. Believers who were challenged with just outrageous difficulties and challenges to their faith, and they didn't give up, did they? They didn't grow cold. It was Moses turning his back on the treasures of Egypt because he knew that in the long run, all of the joy that he would have in eternity with his God, with his Father, was better than being the wealthy, privileged, powerful son of Pharaoh. It was Noah building an ark for 100 years with no body of water anywhere near him, while he endured all of the mocking and the ridicule of both, I'm sure, his friends and everybody else. It was Abraham leaving the comfortable life in Ur to spend a life being shown a new land, being taken to a new land that he would never even own while he was on this earth. The writer of Hebrews stacks chapter 11 with these true stories of faith in God that are intended to inspire us. That's why they're there. They're there to inspire us not to give up, to let our joy in Jesus Christ stay hot, even when we're going through hard times, even for a long time. Do you guys remember who this letter was originally addressed to? It was addressed to Christian Jews who exactly were thinking that very thing. I'm giving up. This is too hard. There's too much persecution. I'm going back to Judaism. At least there, nobody's trying to cut my head off, right? At least there, I don't have to deal with the conflict. I'm going to give up. And so he writes chapter 11, which brings us back then to this first verse of Hebrews chapter 12. Because in this verse, we have three steps, three truths to enduring in the Christian life and not giving up, not letting our joy and love for Christ fizzle out when life gets tough. As you can see on your outline, if you have one, our first truth is this: I can endure because I have home field advantage. I have home court advantage. Look at the first part of verse 1 with me again. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Now, I suppose a good first question here would be, who are these witnesses that he is referring to? Well, for sure, they're all the people we just read about in chapter 11. From Abel all the way down through the end. These witnesses got it done. These witnesses finished strong in spite of incredibly tough opposition. And the picture that he uses here, I love it. It's the picture of a stadium. You know, they loved sports back then just as much as we love sports today, and they had stadiums back then just like we do. And that's the picture here. It's kind of like a Monday night football, you know, in a huge stadium. And you and me, we're down on the playing field. That's the picture here. That playing field's like our life. And we are surrounded by spectators. But the difference between these spectators and all of those ones that watch Monday Night Football is that Monday Night Football spectators have never played the game, right? They just drink beer and watch people play the game. But the spectators that are surrounding us, that are talked about here in verse 1, they are all former players for Jesus on the field. So who are these spectators specifically? Well, Obviously, he's speaking of Abel. You know Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham. He's talking of Joseph and Moses and Joshua and David and the prophets. But I also believe that he's talking about more than just the specific saints that are mentioned in Hebrews 11. I believe he's talking about all the saints throughout history. You might remember that at the end of Hebrews 11 last week, we saw the author broaden his list of heroes of the faith, didn't he? To include countless numbers of believers who faithfully endured in the midst of their trials, even in the midst of their persecution. You know what that means? That means that your grandparents, if they knew Christ, they're cheering you on. Did you know that? If your mother, your father has gone to be with the Lord, that is a spectator that is being mentioned right here in verse 1. And they are cheering you on. That means the Apostle Paul, the Christians during the Middle Ages, they're all cheering for you. Those who died for Jesus, who lost their life for their faith, are cheering you on. Even the author of Hebrews, who wrote this, is right now cheering us on. I don't know about you, but I find that incredibly encouraging. How many of you have found that life is tough? I was about to say sometimes. Maybe it's tough all the time. But life is tough. I kind of like the idea that I have someone in my corner. I mean, I know I have the Lord, and please, that's all we need. But here we have this picture of even more. Cheering us on. I kind of think of it like a... You ever been to one of those cross-country meets? Maybe like in high school, right? And all the parents are at the finish line, and what are they doing? They're cheering their kid on. And so their kid's going as fast as he possibly can, because he can probably hear mom and dad cheering for him. Knowing people are rooting for you makes a difference, doesn't it? I think that's part of why this verse is here. We're not alone, guys. I know sometimes it feels like it in the things that we go through, but we are not in this alone. The idea that there are believers who have gone before me, who are a huge cloud of witnesses, that kind of fires me up. That kind of excites me. I mean, can you imagine Moses watching us this evening and cheering us on? Can you imagine Daniel rooting in the stands? Kind of reminds me of my high school basketball games. You know? I mean, there was something different when we played at home. Right? There is something different being on your home court. Why? Because all the people in the stands were for you. And you knew them, or at least you knew a lot of them. They're your friends. They're your family. And they're cheering and rooting for you. However, unlike our sports analogies, which is intended by this verse, our motivation for enduring, our motivation for running the race, is not the possibility of receiving praise from some heavenly saints who are observing us from heaven. In that regard, it's a lot different. I mean, we may run a cross-country race or play a basketball game so that someone that we know and love might slap us on the back in pride, right? That would motivate us. But we are not running the Christian race, guys, to impress Abraham or Moses. That's not what he's getting at here. No, the idea here in verse 1 is that we, the runners, are inspired and encouraged by the examples of those saints and what they set during their lives. That's why we study God's Word in the Old Testament. I don't know if you guys have heard this. It's kind of a newer thing, unfortunately, going through the church, but we don't need the Old Testament. One guy actually said, we need to unhitch the New Testament from the Old Testament because we don't need that anymore. What a bunch of garbage. You can't understand the New Testament without the Old Testament. It's like taking a story and cutting it in half. And you're left wondering who all these people are. Well, a lot of these people, they're all mentioned in the Old Testament. And that's why we study them, because then we see their life. We see their difficulties and hardships, their frailties and their flaws. But we also see their faithfulness to God. Their endurance as they ran that race, just like you and I are doing. As I said before, this great crowd of witnesses is not comprised of spectators. It's made up of those who, in their past life of faith, ran the race too. So they're encouraging us from a point of understanding, aren't they? It's their example that is set for us. And I love that. You are not isolated. I am not isolated. We are not alone. And the reality is we can endure because we have home court advantage. We have home field advantage, man. This field that we're on, as we're running this race, we are surrounded by these witnesses. But we're also given, in verse 1, another truth, another step that I think will help us endure, and it's this. I can endure if I drop the distractions. I can endure if I drop the distractions. Read verse 1 with me again. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Now, you have probably heard me ask you this many, many times over the years, but what do we do when we see the word therefore in the Bible? Yes, we ask the question, what is it therefore? That is always good advice. It forces us to connect chapter 11 with chapter 12. But guys, there's even more here in verse 1 than meets the eye. Because this therefore is a pretty special therefore. It's not the regular word translated therefore most of the time in the Bible. As a matter of fact, this word here is only used twice in the New Testament. And you could kind of refer to it as kind of a super therefore. It's almost a repetition. It's therefore, therefore. In other words, it's almost like someone's kind of shaking you a little bit and saying, do you see this? I got to make sure that you see this. And the author of Hebrews is using this word to ensure that all of his readers, including us, realize that what follows is an incredibly important application of everything we saw in chapter 11. Because we're playing in the Super Bowl of life for Jesus Christ, and our heroes are all watching, here now is how we compete. We drop anything that weighs us down, and we drop anything that trips us up. That is how you compete. This is how you run the race of the Christian life. And the picture here, of course, is an ancient Olympic running event, right? They had all of those things. Now, if you've ever done any running, any of you guys done any running? Some of you? Yeah? Then you probably know how important it is to have the bare essentials when you are running, if you're going to finish that race, right? Yeah, you have to. I mean, we've all watched runners in the Olympics, yes? Right? Have you ever seen a single one of them running in a three-piece suit? No, never. You ever seen any of them running in their bathrobe and slippers? No, of course not. Why? They either wouldn't finish the race or they'd get tripped up, right? Absolutely. I mean, the original Olympics, the athletes actually competed naked. This is how seriously they took it. We practically do that today. Just spandex is about all that's between us and that nowadays. But that's the reality of what you have to do to run. Well, the writer of Hebrews says that if we are going to endure in our faith and not give up, not fizzle out, then we have to drop from our lives anything and everything that slows down our passionate love for Christ. And he tells us here that there are two kinds of things that will cause us to throw in the towel, to not endure for Jesus over the years. One of them is called an encumbrance, or literally a weight. And the other is called, what a surprise, sin. So first of all, we got to drop the weight. Okay? We got to drop the weight. Now, a spiritual weight, as that's used here, is not something that is necessarily evil. It's not something that's necessarily wrong. The Bible doesn't say that it's wrong, but it slows us down. Does that make sense? Now, in a moment, some of you perhaps maybe might think to yourself, Tony, you're being a legalist. The Bible doesn't say I can't do that. And you are absolutely right. But that is not the question we're asking here. The question is not, is it wrong? The question is it helpful to our Christian race? Is it helpful to me being one who endures in this race of faith? Or is it pouring cold water on the fire of God's love in my heart? That's the question. So, what are some things in our lives that are spiritual weights? Well, there could be thousands, right? I mean, there could be a lot of them, but can I just mention a few? These are some pretty obvious ones, but at least I think they'll help us wrap our head around what we're talking about here. How about our entertainment choices? This is where you'll probably start thinking I'm a legalist, okay? What about our entertainment choices? I suspect we are all aware that if we are, you know, if you're out on Netflix, if you're on cable TV, if you're on the internet or something of that sort, you and I both know that probably a good 75% or more of what's out there is stuff you and I should not be watching. Stuff we should not be putting into our eyeballs and through our brains, right? Now, that does not mean everything out there is evil, yes? And I'm sure we've all probably gone back and forth about this thing in our own heads. Now, why are there things that we should not be watching entertainment-wise? Movies, television, you take your pick. Well, it's because of Philippians 4:8. Okay? All those things, you know, nowhere in the Bible will you see, thou shalt not go to the movies, thou shalt not watch this particular show or that particular show. But we have Philippians 4:8. And most of you probably know what that says. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there is any excellence, if there is anything of praise, dwell on these things. Now, what happens when we set that aside in regards to our entertainment choices? Well, the next morning, I don't know, maybe this isn't true of you, it's true of me at least. The next morning I wake up and my mind is gurgling in all of the sludge from the junk that I put into my mind the night before. And that's what I have to go, and it keeps rewinding itself on this big screen in my head. Now, of course, there are entertainment choices that are not wrong. But the question we're asking here is, are they helpful to your Christian faith, or are they weights that are weighing you down? Maybe you really love, I don't know, the Discovery Channel, right? I mean, I suspect most of us think of that one as a fairly benign sort of thing, and maybe you just absolutely love the Discovery Channel. But let me ask you this, is watching 3 hours of television every single night a good use of your time? It's a slightly different question. You know, I can't tell you how many times over the years I've heard this. Well, Pastor, we never have time to talk together as a family. We never talk together as a husband or wife. I don't have time to study God's Word or read a good Christian book. You know how, most of the time, you know how you solve that? Turn off the television. That's a good way. My point being, again, I'm not getting legalistic about television here. I'm saying is, there's good and there's better. And sometimes with those weights that we're talking about, we have to get rid of what might be perfectly fine, But it's weighing us down and preventing us from doing what is best, you see. How about sports? Now, I like sports, you know. Maybe you like sports. I love football. I love supporting my sons when they, you know, when they played football. Maybe you've got a favorite team that just consumes you. You know, maybe you love a favorite team. Now, generally speaking, are sports wrong? Now, there might be a couple. Well, never mind. We won't get into that. Are sports, generally speaking, sin? No, they're not. I mean, the writer of Hebrews is using sports analogies here, isn't he? I mean, they loved sports then too. But too much, right? Too much can consume us. It can destroy our competition in the real event, pursuing the race that's before us. How about our financial goals? I mean, some of us we're squirreling away money, boy, and we're working extra hours, and we got that retirement, boy, we got that in our sights. And that's fine. That's a good thing. It's a prudent thing. That's something the book of Proverbs even encourages, right? But it can also become an all-consuming thing that doesn't leave you open to serving the Lord by loving others, by loving your family. It can also be something that you set your hopes and dreams on, apart from Jesus Christ. How about relationships? Do relationships ever get in the way of our walk with the Lord? You know, when I was a teenager, you can pretty much chart my walk with the Lord according to when I was dating someone. I walk with the Lord. I'm at every Bible study, boy, and then there's a girl. And everything else seems to pale in comparison. That's a sad commentary, but it was true. And I think the same thing can sometimes happen. We become so consumed with someone that our life kind of revolves around them. Now, is a relationship with another person a gift from the Lord? Absolutely. That joy was intended by the Lord. But it too can consume us to the point where we think of and pursue nothing else. Not a wrong choice, per se, but perhaps maybe an unhelpful choice, or a choice that's out of balance when it conflicts with and weighs down our love for Jesus and our race of faith. How about this? I'll get real legalistic on you if you want to term it that way. How about food or alcohol or cigarettes or et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? All the stuff that we could kind of pile into that category. Now, does the Bible say that any of those things in and of themselves are sin? No, it doesn't. But the way in which we handle them can actually turn into sin, but they can also just be incredibly unwise choices. Things that weigh us down, slow us down, cut our life short, cloud our minds, consume our time. Not wrong, perhaps, but maybe a poor choice. How about frittering? You wonder what frittering is? Frittering is what my mom used to say to me during summer vacation. She'd say, "Tony, you're frittering away your time." Usually that was followed with, "Here's a chore that I want you to do." But frittering, we still do it as adults. It what happens to our time and our life when we don't take control of it? It takes control of us. You ever been there? Yeah. There will always be something to do. There will always be some need to be met, some program to be watched. And far too often we let all of that just kind of run us, rather than us saying, "Wait a minute, let's control this." I mean, think about it. If someone wants to compete in a race, they plan time to train, yes? The athletes don't just go, "Well, I suppose magically it'll just happen someday, you know? Training will just happen." No, of course not. The question for each of us as believers is, what are the weights in our lives? What are they that are preventing us from running the race with endurance? Maybe I've mentioned some of yours tonight. Maybe I haven't even come close. Like I said, there could be many. But this verse is telling us that if we desire to run the race of faith with endurance, like all of those spectators that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11, then we have to examine things in our life. We can't just, it's not just pass fail. It's not just, is it evil, is it sin, or is it not? And then everything is sky's the limit if the Bible doesn't talk about it. No, we have to examine the things in our lives that while they may not even be sin, they may be huge weights tied to our feet that are preventing us from running well. We have to drop the encumbrances. We have to drop the weights, whatever it is they may be. And sometimes, guys, you've got to get a little ruthless with yourself in this regard. And maybe you have had to do that before. I suspect as we grow in the Lord, He reveals to us new ones all the time. Things that He says, I want you to set this aside because this is not helping you in your race. But second thing we have to drop is the sin which so easily entangles us. You see that there. You may have noticed, I'm sure, that people at the time that this letter was written dressed a little bit differently than we do. You know, by and large, they dressed in long, flowing robes. And that was kind of, I suppose that's, great for walking around in, right? I mean, generally everyone's pretty comfortable when they're in their bathrobe. It's kind of comfortable. But they aren't exactly the sort of things you want to be wearing when you want to go out for a sprint, right? When you got a race going on. If you run in a robe, right, what happens to your feet? The robe wraps itself all around your feet and tangles you up. This is the picture that the author gives us here. Get rid of the sin which so easily wraps itself around us and trips us up. Now, what sin is he referring to? Well, he's not referring to any one specific sin. I think the sins that really trip us up are different for every one of us. That's something unique to each one. Each of us has very particular sins that we fall into more easily than others. Maybe for some who've always been very successful at things, maybe it's pride. For those who maybe are a little more sensual, maybe it's lust. Or for those who, maybe it's the sin of materialism every time you go out to the mall or go out to Amazon or something like that. Each of us has particular sins that cling to us, kind of like burrs from a bush. You ever walked by a bush and all of a sudden you got all these little stickers that are right stuck onto your clothes? That's kind of the picture here too. All we need to do is rub up against that sin and boy, that sticks right to us. We may not like to admit it, but each of us has some regular sins with which we battle. And to this reality, the writer of Hebrews says that if we're going to make it, if we're not going to give up, if we're going to endure in this race, then we need to take those sins that entangle us seriously and be done with them. Steer away from them, not play around with them, because eventually, over time, they will make you fall. Period. What does Scripture say? Your sin always finds you out. And most sins that we wrestle with on an ongoing basis, we tend to hide them. We tend to kind of make sure others don't know about them. We're probably not trumpeting them on the street corners. And we might even think that we're getting away with it for a while, that we've held it at arm's length and it's not really harming us much. But it will trip us up eventually. And when that happens, it could make us throw in the towel. Could make us want to quit. This is why the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:24, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." That's what we're talking about here. Now, as I've been talking about these things tonight, maybe the Holy Spirit's kind of working in your heart a little bit. What are those sins in your life that you have allowed to entangle you? What are those sinful distractions that are pulling you away from Christ? What are those sins that cling so easily to your life? This evening, guys, we all need to make a choice. We need to make a choice to be done with those things. To be done with that cold heart. To run all out for the prize, like Paul says, for the joy that is found in Jesus Christ. And I say that because both the author of Hebrews and the Apostle Paul believed that this was something that could be done. And I make that point because I can attest to this in my own life, and perhaps you know it as well, that we can come to a place with sins that we wrestle with a lot where we just think there's no hope. Might as well quit quit fighting it. I'm never going to get over this one, so I might as well quit. Well, then why does he tell us to lay aside the sins that so easily entangle us? Why does Paul tell us to run the race to win? Well, it's because it is possible to get rid of it. It is possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we feel like we can never get free of them, it's simply not true. Paul again makes that clear in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape so that you might be able to endure. So that you might be able to stand. Do you desire to run this Christian race of faith with endurance? Is that something you want? If you do, and if you're a child of God, I certainly hope that you do, then you have to drop the weight and you have to drop the entangling sin. It's not optional. This is a necessary step. One last, rather encouraging thing that I think we need to see in verse 1, and it's this, and you can see it on your outline there. I can endure because I know that this is a marathon. This is not a sprint. I don't know about you guys, but I find myself able real easily to become consumed with the immediate failures of my life. And I figure that that's all that there is, and at that point, might as well throw in the towel. Right? Well, that's kind of assuming this is a sprint. But this is not a sprint. It is a marathon. Look at that last phrase of verse 1. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Some of you said you've ran before. Have any of you done a marathon? No? Or a cross country or anything of the sort? Yeah, me neither. But if you've ever even got close to it, and even if you haven't, you can probably easily imagine that it is not easy. Yes? Nobody ever went, boy, that was the easiest thing I ever did in my life. You know? I just ran for 4 hours straight. Boy, that was no problem. Well, I guess that 4 hours, you'd be pretty doggone good at it. But, right? I mean, this is hard stuff. If you think the Christian life is easy, you have been lied to. You've been sold a bill of goods, guys. Despite what the false teachers, guys like Joel Osteen will tell you, the Christian life is not a walk in the park. It's not easy. Our verse tells us right here that it's two things. First of all, it is a run and it is a race. Do either of those sound like a casual stroll to you? No. The word for race here is fascinating to me. It's the Greek word agon. You know, it's where we get the word agony, right? But an agon was the Greek word for a long-distance marathon. That's what it was called. They would go run the Boston Agon or whatever. And it's a race where your legs are about to collapse, right? And you feel like your lungs are going to explode and your mouth's filled with cotton. Welcome to the Christian life. This is how he describes it. Coming to Christ does not make our problems go away, does it? The Christian life is not about your best life now. We come to Christ, and in some respects, our problems are just beginning. If you've studied any of those saints in Hebrews 11, you saw that very thing in their life. When God came to them, when God came to Moses in the burning bush, was life all downhill for him from there on? No, it got a lot harder. He was just taking care of sheep in the middle of nowhere. And now he's having to deal with Pharaoh and millions of complaining Jews. That's the reality of our walk with the Lord. Now, in the weeks to come, as we go into chapter 12, we're going to learn some reasons why God allows and brings difficulties into our life and how it's all for His glory and to increase our joy in Him. But for now, I just want us to get the picture of what the Christian life is really like. It is not a sprint. It's not just a few quick, movements and then adulation. No, it is a marathon. It's not a walk in the park. It will be long. It will be hard. There will be tears. It will involve pain. Now that sounds like I'm like the worst salesman for Christianity ever. But the reality is, if you do not know that, you will give up after the first mile. If you think it's only supposed to be fun and easy and great and all the problems go away, you will quit almost immediately. We need to understand it rightly. But since our spiritual lives are like a marathon, how are we then to run it? Well, it tells us here, we're to run with what? With endurance. That word endurance there is an interesting word. It literally means the ability to remain under pressure. Now, who wants that? Right? We're always trying to get out of pressure. We're always trying to get out from under it. But this word endurance means the ability to remain under pressure. It means don't give up when it is hard. That's what it means. You ever run on a treadmill? You ever remember the first time you ran on a treadmill? You probably got on and said to yourself, you know, I'm going to do this for 30 minutes. I'm going to run for 30 minutes. And maybe the first 5 minutes go by, you know, not too bad. But after 20 minutes, you want to quit. Yes? You're dying and you want to quit. Now, the Christian life often involves long periods of time where you are just wishing that things would end. We've all been there. God may allow the pain of disease in your life. You may find yourself unemployed without proper finances for a long period of time. You might have gone through 4 horrible years of high school. I don't know, whatever. But one of the reasons God allows long periods of pain is because those long difficulties change us. They produce lasting character changes in us. As Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 says, "And not only this, but we also rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope." Or as James puts it in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Now, earlier we talked a little bit about things we can't control, right? There's interruptions and all sorts of things that we can't control. Now, we can lay aside the weights that slow us down. We can lay aside the sins that so easily entangle us. But guys, we cannot control the race that's marked out for us. We might try, and we might wish we could, but we cannot. It is God who marks it out. It is God. Our job, our calling, is to run it well. To run it with endurance, what God has marked out for us. But that is a race that provides us more opportunity to give Him glory. More opportunity to bask in the joy of our relationship with Him when all of the other things in this world have no joy in them at all. We find it only in Him. Now, I know some of you this evening, you're going through some really rough times. You're going through some genuinely difficult hardships. And I applaud you who are suffering well. I know that sounds weird to say, but you are enduring and you're finding your joy in Jesus. And while I don't want to diminish the reality of the pain in your body or the pain in your heart, I do want to provide some perspective. And I think it's a perspective that's inherent to this passage as well. There are many others who are running a race that God marked out for them that is even tougher than the one that you're on. That is even harder. I mean, look at the people in Hebrews chapter 11. Those people went through stuff you and I haven't even come close to in their suffering and difficulty in the race that God gave them. What about today? I just saw a study that was released just a few weeks ago saying that 80% of the world's population cannot worship freely. 80%. We take it for granted, don't we? 80% cannot do that. Just this past week, I read a story of 40 Christians who had gathered in a house in India this last Christmas to celebrate the Lord's birth and to worship the Lord. And other villagers, Hindu villagers, heard about it. They stormed the house, destroyed the house, beat the pastor and several of the other people there to death, and dispersed all the rest of them. Why? Why was that allowed? Why did God allow that to be part of the race that pastor, those other members of the church, whether they lived or died, why did God allow that? We know why they gathered, right? To worship. To celebrate Jesus. We look at it and we just see a tragedy. How horrible. But you know what God sees? He sees His children running the race with endurance. That's what He sees. He sees faithful believers enduring despite how hard it is. And the cloud of witnesses, they're cheering them on, man. I know that may be hard for us to wrap our minds around when it comes to things like death and persecution and tragedy and suffering, but that's the reality because they also see it as God sees it now. They're cheering us on. And guys, they are cheering for you as well, in what you're going through, in your hardships, in your tragedies, in your difficulties. Because as you faithfully endure that race that God has marked out for you, they see that you are doing exactly as God desires, what is for His glory and for your benefit. And perhaps, I don't know, maybe there's some of you here this evening, you came here tonight and you had in your mind that you were about to throw in the towel in some way, shape, or form. You're thinking in your mind that you're tired of this agony of the Christian marathon. You know, I don't care if it's an agon or not. I don't want it anymore. I don't want to deal with this suffering. Or maybe you're weighed down, like we were talking about, with the distractions of life that are just pull you away from your joy in Jesus. Maybe your legs are completely tangled up with sin. Whatever that particular weakness may be for you. To any and all of those things, any of those places where you might find yourself, do you see what the author of Hebrews is saying to you? He's saying, run. Don't give up. That's what he's saying. Keep running. He's saying, I know you're tired. I know you're weary. I know that it's hard. But don't quit. Lift your eyes up to the stands. Do you see all the ones that have come before you? Not only the ones that were here thousands of years ago that we've read about, but maybe ones from your own life, your own family, your own friendships who've gone to be with the Lord and they're cheering you on. He says, take into account those who are there. Moses is leaning forward in his seat, guys. Daniel's cheering you on. Esther saying, you were born for such a time as this. David, King David, cupping his hands around his mouth and rooting you on. Gideon's got his eyes fixed on you, man, because he figured out too that when he was weak, God is strong. And he knows that's what God wants to do in your life. And Jesus himself, who's the ultimate example of running the race that God marked out for him with endurance, he is interceding for you to the Father. That's what we saw earlier in Hebrews, didn't we? When I hear that, it reminds me of what he said to Peter. Remember, right before Jesus' crucifixion, he said, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed to the Father for you that your faith will not fail. Was Christ's prayer answered? It was. And he is interceding for you in whatever it is that you're going through. He prayed to the Father that Peter would not throw in the towel and give up. And yeah, Peter blew it big time, but he did not throw in the towel. He did not give up. Guys, he's praying the exact same thing for you. And those saints are cheering you on that you don't give up, that you endure just as they did before us. Amen? Would you pray with me?